Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you again. And praise the Lord for being able to be here. 10 days after surgery, I had double hernia surgery 10 days ago, and still working through that, but they do a pretty good job now, so I'm grateful. I'd like to share with you the gospel this morning from Romans chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to look into chapter 4. Just for what we're going to do tonight, last time I was with you 2 weeks ago, we looked at the difference between the church and the kingdom. Tonight we're going to look at the difference between the church and Israel, and why Israel must be restored, and how the Lord has eternally kept these two of his people separate, people groups. And we're going to look at the Bible, why Israel must be restored. And I'm also going to answer, after my messages 2 weeks ago, I was asked two very good questions, so I'm going to answer them tonight as well, that I was asked 2 weeks ago regarding the kingdom. But this morning we want to look at something that's very precious to my heart. That's the gospel, the magnificent gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our main theme or thought, it's good to have a main thought and then some secondary points, but our main thought is this, to get in, really ingrained in our minds and our hearts, is that from the beginning of history to the end, the salvation is by grace through faith. By grace through faith, whether we were in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the church age, the tribulation, millennium, always by grace through faith. It's always has to do with what God has done, and we must believe by faith and what God has already done, that the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago hung on a cross, and during that time he bore the sins of the world. And when he was done, he said, finished. It was over. He had completed the work. He had finished paying the penalty for sins. And from that time forth, there's nothing more to be done. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing anybody can do to add to what Christ. Because when the Lord Jesus says, finish, it's finished. There's no more to do. And so that's our main thought this morning. We're going to show how that was true in the Old Testament as well as today. So it says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, it's only by faith, nothing we can do in following the law. But then it goes on to give tremendous news, that the gospel is for everybody. Nobody's excluded. It says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? And the answer is no. He is also the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so thinking of two people groups in the world, the Jews and the Gentiles, meaning all the peoples of the world, the gospel is for everybody, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. And then it goes on to say, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, or in other words, the Jewish people, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, through faith. That's the only way God justifies or declares righteous or declares fit for heaven, is those who have taken that path of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 1. To show that it's always been by grace through faith, Paul's going to look back to the Old Testament. And this is going to be especially relevant to the Jewish people he was speaking to, but it's also helpful to the Gentiles to know that we're included and it's always been the same way for salvation. And so he says in verse 1 of Romans 4, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now when it says here that what has Abraham our father found. The idea of found means what has he gained or what has he obtained, what has been given to him through trying to do anything through works of the flesh. And the idea of the works of the flesh is doing stuff in our own efforts to try to add to what God has already done. So did Abraham get anything by trying to do anything in his own self-effort? And it's a rhetorical question in the sense that the answer is no. There's nothing Abraham gained by his own efforts to save himself. It says in verse 2 that if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. And when it says not before God, it means the idea is, how could any of us, no matter how good we are, we could look at the most saintly person you might could think of, somebody that just seems to be the most perfect person there is in a human sense, how could even that person ever boast before God, who is perfect? Because, you know, no matter how perfect a person may think he is, he's a sinner. First of all, he's a sinner by nature. It means we were born, as David says, he was conceived in iniquity and sin. From the moment your mother and father conceived you, you were a sinner. You were a sinner in the womb of your mother because you were that by nature. You were a sinner before you even committed any sins. And so that little baby we see, when you've held a little baby, maybe a day or two old, it has not yet committed any sins. But it's still a sinner, that little baby you're holding. It's a sinner by nature. And so nobody could ever stand before the Lord and boast. Certainly, as believers, we know that when we go to heaven someday, and when we are in beholding the face of the Lord Jesus, we will not be boasting about anything that we did. We will be praising the Lord Jesus for what he did. We're going to be, for all eternity, saying, glory to the Lamb that was slain. For all eternity, all praise and glory will be to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be nothing about what we did. We did nothing to be saved. There's nothing that we can do. And so now he's going to say, give an example of Abraham. And the Jewish people, they in their thoughts, they think that Abraham was justified by some of the things he did and that he accumulated good works. But Paul is going to show them that Abraham did not do anything. In fact, Abraham only believed what God told him. And because Abraham believed what God told him, Abraham had righteousness imputed to his account. He had the perfect righteousness of God applied to him. And so we remember the story in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham had just won that big battle against the kings, and he had rescued his nephew Lot, and he had seen God give him that great victory. But he was a little discouraged because God had told him he would have a son, and now he's getting older, and his wife is getting older. Sarah's getting older and older. He's getting older and older. And God has promised him that he's going to have descendants, as multitude of descendants, but yet still no child. And Abraham was discouraged. And the Lord took him out and showed him the stars of the sky. And he said, this is, your descendants are going to be like that. You won't even be able to count your offspring. And what does it say about Abraham in Genesis 15? Abraham believed God. He believed him. And the moment he believed him, righteousness was imputed to him. And salvation today is the very same way. God tells us something, and we have a choice. Will we believe? Will we believe what he has told us? And the Bible says that we're all sinners, that there's nothing we can do to be saved. There's nothing we can do. But that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died for our sins, and he took my place. And so we must go from just in memory thinking about a historical fact that Jesus said he was dying for the sins of the world, and we must make it personal. We must say, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. He died for George. He died for Nelson. He died for every single person here and every single person in the world. He took my place. He was my substitute. Many people understand this concept of substitution. One of the most popular sports is in the world is soccer. And some call it football, but most call it soccer. And sometimes a player will get hurt and he's taken off the field and he'll need a substitute to come in and take his place. We were hurt by sin and we could not do anything to save ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus, who could save us, he took my place and he took your place. And all we have to do is to believe, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and that when he paid the penalty for sins, he paid for my sins, every single one of them. And now, by believing and putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I can be saved. And so Abraham believed God, and righteousness was imputed to him. It says in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Just think if you were to... You've worked hard all week, and it's time to be paid, whether you get it transferred to a bank account or somebody gives you a check. And you went up to your boss, and your boss gave you your wages, and he said this, I'm doing it out of the goodness of my heart. I'm giving this to you out of the goodness of my heart. You would be very offended. He's saying that, you know, he's just giving it to you as a gift. And you say, wait a minute. That's not a gift. I worked hard for it. It's not a gift. I worked. I sweated. I labored. And 40 hours, 45, I worked. And I earned that money. I earned it. Salvation is not like that. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If it was up to us to work, we would say to God, give me my wages. Give me my wages. I've worked for salvation. Give me what I owe, what you owe me. If we choose that path, God will give us our wages. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. If we choose to work for our salvation, God will give us our wages. But very sadly, the wages is eternal lostness, eternal death. In the lake of fire. We can't get to heaven by working for it. But what does it say in verse 5? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We choose to not work for our salvation, but we choose to receive it as a gift. That God did all the work, and he's saying, I've done all the work, now I want to give you salvation as a gift. And so he holds it out to every single person in the world and says, do you want this gift? And all you have to do is reach forward and take it as a gift. And like, as we all know, a gift is free. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. And after we take it, we don't have to work to keep it. Because it's ours forever. And so God offers the gift of salvation, and it's free. But just as you know, if you've given a gift to someone else, even though it's free for them, it wasn't free for the one who gave the gift. And our salvation was not cost-free for God. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God had to do something that was very hard. You know, I know somebody who just a few weeks ago lost their son, their 28-year-old son, and the grief that is involved in losing a child. Most parents don't expect to outlive their children, but some have to go through that tremendous heartache of having lost a son. And maybe some of you have gone through that. Well, the Father God knew what it was like to give his son, to go through the heartache. It cost God something to send his son, his holy begotten son, into this world of sin so that we could be saved. And it cost the Lord Jesus something dearly. He left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, and he had to suffer walking as a holy, righteous person amongst all this sin, and to have people hate him, and to tell lies about him, and to slander him, and to, when he goes to Calvary, to beat him, and to pluck out his beard, and to smite him, and to mock him. He suffered greatly. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And so it costs God, but for us, we don't work for our salvation. We just reach forward and take it as a gift. I believe that Jesus died for me. So he uses the example of Abraham, who just believed God, and God saved him. You see, in the Old Testament, there were, before Israel, there were people that were saved by grace through faith. And after the birth of the nation Israel, there were Gentiles that were saved, like Rahab and Ruth and Nebuchadnezzar. Salvation was always for everyone by grace through faith. But then he gives the example of David. Now, David was somebody who had been promised a kingdom that would last forever. And he had been picked by the Lord himself to be the king of Israel. And David was a man who loved God. You can see it in the Psalms. He just loved God with all his heart. It says he was a man after God's own heart. He loved God, and he was a godly man. But even the most godly man, if they're not careful, they can fall. And one day he was walking on a rooftop, and he saw a beautiful woman who was somebody else's wife. And that man was at war, fighting for David. And David sinned greatly by taking her and committing adultery with her. And then to prevent it from being found, he had her husband killed. David was guilty of adultery. David was guilty of murder. And under the law said David must die. The law said David must die. And so Nathan comes, the prophet comes to David and tells a story about a little poor man who had only had this one possession, a little lamb, and this rich king took it away from him. And David was filled with rage, and he said, that man must be punished. And Nathan looked at David and said, you're the man. You're the man. You did that. And David knew he was guilty, and he was just heartbroken because he loved God, and he knew he had sinned greatly, and he deserved death. But Nathan told him, you shall not die. God's not going to impute that to your account. And here Paul in verses 7 and 8, verses 6, 7, and 8, quotes from Psalm 32. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David received the sure mercies of God. David deserved death, but God showed him grace and mercy. And all of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we would testify that this is us. That we are the man. And the Lord could come to us and point us to us and say, you're the man, you're the woman, you deserve death, eternal death in the lake of fire. But the Lord says to us, I will not impute that sin to your account because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in these two examples of Abraham and David, we get the two sides of the coin. On the one side, in Abraham, we see that righteousness is imputed to our account, to our very being. But in the example of David, we see that God does not impute sin to our account. And the beautiful, and the coin, these two beautiful things are on both sides. On the one side, you have the truth that we don't have sin imputed to us. On the other side, we have righteousness that is imputed to us. We don't deserve to have righteousness imputed to us, and we deserve death for our sins, but the Lord does not impute. What does the word impute mean? It means it's an accounting term, to reckon or to put it to our account. And so just like in a bank, you might have money accredited or applied to your account, the Lord credits righteousness to us. And we're saved, and we're saved perfectly when we believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's why there's nothing we can do, but we just believe in the Lord, and he puts righteousness to our account. And so we see that Paul here says it's always been a gift. Salvation has always been by grace. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, you have these examples of Abraham and David. Salvation is by grace and believing in the free gift of salvation. In verse 9 to 12, a Jewish person might say, well, what about circumcision? You know, Abraham did something by being circumcised. But Paul says, just wait a minute. When was Abraham circumcised? And he goes on to show that Abraham was circumcised after he had already believed. So Abraham didn't do something. He didn't do the act of circumcision to gain God's favor. He did it because he already was under God's favor. He was a believer in God. He was a believer in the Lord God, the living God. And so he was told by God to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And he did it because he was obedient to the Savior he already had. And so the idea that Abraham gained any merit through circumcision, Paul says that can't be because he was already saved before he was circumcised. And then we go on to verses 13 to 16. And we see in verse 13 that Abraham was promised that he would be the heir of the world. And this is an incredible statement. How has Abraham had the world given to him in a sense? Well, it's the same thing as the Lord said to him when he said, look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be like that. He was going to have many spiritual offspring. And how could that be? Because the son that was promised him wasn't just the immediate son, Isaac, but it was looking down through the centuries when from Abraham would descend the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus' genealogy is traced in the book of Matthew and Luke. And we see there that he descended from Abraham. He was a son of Abraham. And Abraham's offspring, down the line, that one seed, the Lord Jesus, is through him that all the peoples are blessed. And many people who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior through the centuries, because the Lord Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, it can be said safely that we are sons of Abraham in that sense, because we are in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham was promised that he would be the heir of the world. But when he was promised that, he was still looking at himself. You know, I'm an old man. My wife is an older woman, and she's getting past the age of childbearing, and we still have no child. How can that be? How can that be? But he still believed. He hung on to his faith. And then it goes on to say why it must be a faith. Why? You could ask the question, why can it be? Why didn't God design a plan where salvation would involve us doing something? Why is it just a gift? Why is it just by his grace? Why must we just believe in the gift that he is offering? Why must it be like that? And so verse 16 of Romans 4 answers that question. It says, therefore, it is a faith. So why is it a faith? Why is it a faith? Well, the first reason is so that it can be by grace. So that it can be by the grace of God. So that it can be a gift. You see, if it wasn't by faith, it would involve us doing something. And therefore, if we're doing something, it can't be a gift. Remember the example of the worker and the employer? You either are getting a gift or you are getting your wages. And so if it involved us working, then it would no longer be of grace. So therefore, it has to be of faith. Another reason it must be of faith is so that we can, so that it could be sure to all the seed. The promise might be sure to all the seed. How can we know today, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, how can you know that you will go to heaven someday? How can you be sure? How can you be sure that you won't, something will happen that you won't get there, or you'll come into disfavor with the Lord? Well, the answer is because it's got nothing to do with us, because we are going to fail. I could fail this week. Maybe you failed last week. Maybe I failed last week. We're still sinners in practice. And so if it was not of faith, if it was not by the grace of God, we would always be in doubt. Could I lose my salvation? But we know we can't lose our salvation because the work is finished. Christ has finished the work. We've put our faith in him, and we now have eternal life. The definition of eternal life is it's eternal. We can never lose it. And so therefore, it must be a faith so that we know, can have an assurance that we are safe in Christ. And so not only must it be a faith so that it could be by grace, it's also that we can have a surety of our sure salvation. But a third reason it must be by faith is so that it can be for both Jews and Gentiles. Look, it says, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Only Israel was given the law. The Gentiles were not given the law. And so if only those who were of the law could be saved, it would just be a small part of the population. But it must be a faith so that anybody can be saved. Jew or Gentile, it must be a faith. And then finally, the fourth reason it must be a faith is so that who gets the glory? As I said earlier, there'll be nobody in heaven saying, what did you do to get here? We know why we're there. It's because what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary 2,000 years ago, when he hung on the cross, when he endured the agony and torture of being physically tortured and experiencing being forsaken by his God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing our sins as he endured that. He did it all. And through all eternity, we're going to see glory to the Lamb that was slain, to receive glory and honor and power and riches. He is worthy of our praise. And so it must be of faith so that God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory for our salvation because he did all the work. It must be of faith. It goes on to say that in verse 17, Paul quotes from Genesis 17, where the Lord said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. That's a very exciting phrase, because what it means is that people can be saved from the nations and be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and in a sense become sons of Abraham, whether they are in Africa or Canada or the U.S. or Europe or Mexico or wherever. We can be saved, and we can be, because Abraham is a father of many nations, like the stars of the sky. And the Lord said, I call you Abraham, father of many. And Abraham continued to believe. He says he believed that God could give life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. He looked at his body, it's dead. He looked at Sarah's body, it's dead. How can we have a child? But he knows that he knew that God could give life to the dead. Do you believe God can give life to the dead? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins 2,000 years ago? Do you believe God gave him life again? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead so that he could be the Savior of the world? It says in verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. And that almost seems like a contradiction, but what it means is contrary to human hope, the kind of hope that says, I must be young to have a child. He believed in the hope of God's promise that he would have a child. So contrary to human hope, he believed in the hope of the promise of God. Verse 19 can be confusing in the King James, but I really like how the NSAB says it in verse 19 of Romans 4. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he looked at his body, he looked at Sarah's body, they were dead as far as having children, but yet he continued to be strong in faith. He believed God would honor his promise. And so Abraham believed in spite of physical abilities or appearances. He trusted the Lord. It says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Can you give glory to God this morning for your salvation? Can you say, I was saved, and you can give the date, or maybe you don't know the date, but you know you're saved. You know that you're not trusting in yourself, but you're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And you say, glory be to God for what he has done. Glory to be to God for sending his son. Glory be to the Lord Jesus for coming and dying for my sins. Can you give glory to God this morning for your salvation? It says, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, he was saved. Righteousness was put to his account. You know, sometimes as believers, we can get discouraged. We can stagger in our faith because we look at ourselves and we see that we can still sin. And we can think, will God still bring me to the finish line? Will he still save me? We'll listen to the words of Paul here. Contrary to our own reasoning, contrary to our own hope, contrary to looking at ourselves, let us look at ourselves, let us be honest, let us contemplate our persons, our bodies, but let it not stagger our faith. Let us look at ourselves and admit what we are, but keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and what he has done. He will get us to the finish line if we've truly trusted him. That it is by faith so that we can have an assurance of our salvation. It's not up to us to keep us. If it was, we would fail. But because we are in Christ, we have an assurance of our final salvation. It says, this righteousness was imputed to Abraham, but not to him only. It says in verse 24, but to us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so we must follow the example of Abraham. We must take God at his word. And when God says something, we must believe it, just like Abraham. And we trust the Lord, we believe it. We believe we're sinners. We believe that Jesus was my substitute. And when we do that, righteousness will be imputed to us, just like it was to Abraham. And then verse 25 says that the Lord Jesus was delivered up for our offenses or our sins and was raised because of our justification. A dead Savior would have been no good to us. If the Lord Jesus had only died for our sins but remained in the grave, he could not be our Savior. The reason he's our Savior is because he rose from the dead the third day. And many in the world recognized that last week on Resurrection Sunday. The Lord Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised. Why? so that he could be the Savior. And from the time he was raised, he's offering salvation to all the peoples of the world, Jew or Gentile, all over the world, anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning? Or are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in going to church to save you? Are you trusting in being born into a Christian family? None of these things can save you. You have to come to that point in your life when you have to say, I am a sinner. I am lost. There's nothing I can do to be saved. And you look to Jesus, just as the people of Israel look to that serpent on a pole in the wilderness. They were told, if you look up and look at it, you will not die. And we must look up to the cross and believe that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his whole being, his whole self, so that you could be saved today. I hope there's no one here that will walk out this building without making sure that they've trusted the Lord as their Savior. He loves you. He desires that all will be saved. And there's nothing you have to do to receive it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay your dues. You don't have to do penance or any of these things. All you have to do is reach forward and take the gift of salvation. And when you do that, it's yours forever. There's nothing you can do to keep it. God will keep you safe and secure forever. Listen to the words that the Lord told Nicodemus, who was searching. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not sure, talk to me, talk to one of the others here, and make sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. None of us knows how much time we have left. Every week we hear of young people being killed, older people being killed, and their time of opportunity. There's no chance to be saved after this life. There's no second chances. While you're still here alive, breathing, you have a chance. But once you leave this earth, there's no chance to be saved. Won't you take this gift today that the Lord offers you? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for each dear man and woman, old and young here this morning, that they have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if there's anyone here, Father, that has not done so yet, maybe because they haven't understood the truth that it's by grace through faith, maybe they're trying to work their way to salvation, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would impress upon their hearts the wonderful, glorious, good news of the gospel, that anybody can be saved by just believing on the Lord Jesus and putting their faith and trust in the work that Christ has already done at Calvary. We pray that they would take that gift today, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.